Good morning. As Kurt said, my name is Robbie Schmidberger. I am the assistant pastor at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church in the east end of Pittsburgh. We are a church plant that is 3 years old, and so we are planted by the presbytery. And church planting is very common for a church to send several people out, City Reformed, which is the PCA church in Oakland, is one of our mother churches, but we claim several churches as our mother churches because we're a Presbytery church plant. And just a few things about Grace and Peace. So there are about 40 of us that will join for worship on Sunday evenings. We worship at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. And of those 40, our oldest person is 36. And our youngest person, we had like seven newborns, seven young children that were just born this past summer. And so it's kind of crazy. We have three more on the way. Two coming in January. They're twins. You can pray for their parents. They already have one wonderful four-year-old and another one in February. So we have several young, very young children. Our oldest child is 7 years old. And then our next person is like 22. So we are a very young church in terms of age and also maturity. You can pray for us there. We need lots and lots of prayer. And so it's a real blessing to be there. My wife, Jennifer, and I, we've been there serving for the past year and a half of May, really Mother's Day of 2012. And so one of the biggest challenges that we have right now is that we are actually seeing several of our members move away from the city of Pittsburgh, moving to Minnesota, moving to West Texas, Middle Texas, D.C., Hidden Valley. It's still Pittsburgh, but people are moving it away. And so that's a challenge because we are a young church. We are a very transient age and demographic. And so you can pray for us in that as well. There's lots of things that are going on that are really, we really see God providing for us in lots of ways, because as you can imagine, being very transient, people always moving in and out of the city, we're still around, and that's a great thing. God provides finances for us left and right, and we see people who just love God and love His church. And for example, last night at an engagement party for two of our members, I was chatting with the husband and wife who are moving to Texas, and they said, "We don't want to move. We really don't want to move at all." And so the current situation is he flies down to Texas every week to work until the Friday after Thanksgiving when they're all moving there because they just love Pittsburgh so much. They love Grace and Peace so much that they just want to be here. And it's very encouraging. That's very encouraging because everyone who is moving is moving because they have to because their work's taking them elsewhere. So that's a great thing. It's not because they're walking away from the Lord or walking away from the church or, in fact, going where God's taking them next. And that's an exciting chapter for them. So that's who I am in the church where I'm from. And I'm humbled and it's my privilege to be here bringing God's word to you today. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're looking at chapter 2. Just to give a few words of introduction to the book of Galatians. But first thing I'm going to do is rename the title in the bulletin. The new title is Right with God. So Right with God is the title for today's message. And so one of the things that I'm doing is I have the wonderful opportunity to travel to churches all over the tri-state area in Ohio and West Virginia and in Western PA. And as I travel to other churches, I'm preaching through the book of Galatians. And so you are falling into the midst of a sermon series on the book of Galatians. And so today we're going to look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 through verse 21, and we're not going to focus on everything in this section. Instead, we're going to be focusing on the big idea. And what we need to understand is that, Galatians, that Paul wrote the book of Galatians for a specific reason. Paul was a missionary, a church planter in the early church, and he went up to South Turkey. And that's where Galatia was. So, Galatia was a province in Turkey. And so he went up there and planted all these churches. And now that they are having teachers come into their midst who are completely redefining the Christian faith. According to Acts 15, verse 1, we learn that these teachers are redefining the faith by saying that in order to be a Christian or in order to be saved, you have to keep the Mosaic law. So that you have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. And in verse 11, we find that the Apostle Peter is buying into this this false teaching. And we are looking at Paul's response to Peter in that. So join with me as we look at verse 14. I'm going to start with the words, "I said to Cephas." Cephas is Peter. "But when I saw that their conduct," "I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will ever be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The grass withers and the flowers fade.
The word of God stands forever.
Amen. As we look at this text, very quickly we see that Paul is talking about the subject of justification. This comes to the forefront of our mind right away when we read in verse 16 that we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word justification is fairly foreign in our everyday vocabulary. You don't use the word justification on a weekly basis. The only time that you really use the word justification is when you talk about what Paul is talking about here. And justification has three elements in it that we understand in our everyday life. Justification is not... it's not a foreign concept because of our everyday life. And this is best explained in a story. And every one of us can relate to the story. Several years ago, as a child, I grew up in the Midwest in Iowa. And then my father, as a pastor, we all moved over here to Western PA. And one year, we decided to go back and visit our family friends in Iowa. And there... Jim and Sharon is the family parents. There in the corner of their dining room, they had these massive jars, and they're full of candy. And I'm at this point 10. I'm not really that little. But as a 10-year-old, I see these candy jars, and they had Twizzlers in them, and I love Twizzlers. And so I was... in my little devious mind, I would go over and just reach into this candy jar and take some Twizzlers. And their son, Daniel, caught me. And I'm like, "Daniel, have some Twizzlers with me." And sure enough, he reached in and grabbed some Twizzlers. And we put both our hands in there and got handfuls. And then we ran out behind the shed and we started eating our Twizzlers. And then later on, we hear through the window, Robbie, Daniel, it's dinner time. And we weren't finished with all our Twizzlers, but we had lots of wrappers. So we took a plant and turned it upside down and put wrappers in there, then put the plant back in there. And then we went in for dinner. And later on, they noticed that half the candy jar was empty of Twizzlers. They're like, who did this? And Daniel and I said, no, we didn't do it. And then I came back to Western PA, got away with it. And then Daniel, later on, like 30 days later, you can tell there's a letter sent to my parents. 30 days later, Daniel takes a pear and eats it. And then his mom sees him right through the window. She's like, Daniel, come on inside. And what's he do? He takes the plant, turns it upside down, put the pear in there, and put the plant back in there. And so Sharon called her son out on his lying and his deceptiveness and all that. And he confessed my sin for me. And yes. And there's some resolution when I, years later in 2003, when I was 18 years old, I said to Sharon, hey, I'm so sorry for that. So it took me 8 years later to have a face-to-face confession. But here in this scenario, which by your laughter, you can all appreciate the humor, perhaps because it connects with your own lives, you see three things. That I have a relationship with Sharon and her husband, Jim, and their children as well. I have a relationship with them. And that also within this relationship, there's a problem. There's an offense that I was being deceptive and lying and stealing from the candy jar. And then finally, there's going to be some reconciliation. And so justification has all three of those elements at play within it. Justification takes place within a relationship. Justification takes place because there is an offense, and justification has a resolution. There's reconciliation within justification. And so Paul is writing about justification here, and he's adding on to it. He's being very specific about justification, and we really need a proper definition for justification. And one of the best places, it's really the best definition you'll ever find, it's in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I hope you've heard of it. But the Catechism puts it this way, that justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are pardoned of all our sin and counted as members of God's family. And so justification is God saying to us that we are forgiven, that we are not guilty. In fact, that we are his children. That's what justification is. But justification also has an offense to it. And Paul's pointing this out. And still in the same verse, in verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. That Paul here knows that there's a problem between us and God, that we cannot justify ourselves. But we have to ask the question, how does Paul know about his inability and our inability to justify ourselves? Let's look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Paul's pointing out that it's the law that shows him that he is unable to keep God's law itself. And Paul, now the law that Paul is speaking about here is the law that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. And that God gave this law to them through the prophet Moses. And that was a good thing, and it remains to this day a good thing, because the law is in fact a gift to God's people. But sadly, we do not think of laws or rule keeping as a good thing. Now, before I became a pastor, I was a high school teacher. And I taught at a Christian school that had a very conservative dress code, that where students were not allowed to wear plaid shorts or wear flip-flops or wear T-shirts. Instead, that the students were required to wear a collared shirt. And several students would rebel against this dress code. They would see this dress code and see that this is stifling their personality. It's cramping their style. The list is pretty long, but they did not appreciate these rules. They said, this isn't my style. And so what would happen is eventually, and because girls were able to get away with this more than guys, the girls would wear a t-shirt, but then to hide the fact they didn't have a collar, they would wear a scarf. And so they would take the scarf off at some moment and we would catch them. And so we would talk. So I would sit down with these students and I would say, why do you know why we have these rules? And they would say no. They wouldn't understand that when you have plaid shorts with a polka dotted shirt or whatever, you don't have contrasting patterns, and that's going to be distracting and perhaps might even hurt some people's eyesight. They didn't really understand that. And nor did they understand that when you wear flip-flops and you have to run, you might trip. And so that in the case of a fire or just any emergency, we don't want you to trip and fall down the stairs and hurt yourself. And so it's for their own safety. And nor did they understand or really, I think they understood this one. They just didn't want to admit it. That when you wear more comfortable clothes, you're going to be more relaxed and you're not going to really pay attention to your teacher. And so they didn't understand those things. And so as I would walk through the reasons for our dress code, they would be like, oh, I get it now. Okay, Mr. S, I'll obey the dress code. Good. Sometimes that worked, sometimes it didn't. But what we fail to realize, what we often forget about rules and laws is that there's a purpose to them. And that God gave his law to us with a purpose. There's a reason for it. There's a meaning behind it. And this law was given to us to teach us how to live the life of God. To teach us that how we can, in fact, flourish and thrive under God's rule over our own lives. And so when we think that God's law cramps our style or just interferes with whatever we want to do, we need to recognize that God gave us his law as a gift to us to teach us how we may live. And we actually understand this. We understand that laws teach us how to live. Now, a few weeks ago, back on August 15th, I fell off my bike and I broke my wrist. Now, the only way I was able to ride my bike in the first place was when my parents taught me how to ride a bike when I was 7 years old. But how my parents taught me how to ride a bike when I was seven is they would get a bike and my dad would actually pick it up while I'm on the bike and he would tell me to pedal. He wanted me just to get used to pedaling and moving back and forth like this, and so that over time I would be able to sit still and pedal and make a motion. And then he went out and bought training wheels. And so that I would be able to ride my bike without him holding it up. And I'll still be making this motion and keeping my balance. Then at some point with those training wheels, he would take them off. And then he would walk beside me as I'm riding my bike. And then at one point, I was able to go really, really, really fast. Now, all through that entire process, there are rules. There's laws going on. There's a structure and provided for me to learn how to ride my bike so that years later, 21 years later, I can fall off my bike and break my wrist. There's a structure in place there. And so we understand that how structures can actually help us have a better life. And that's what the law was given for. But Paul says something here, that through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And Paul is telling us something here, that he's pointing out that how the law tells us how to live is doing so by exposing us, by showing us that we are unable to keep the law. Paul puts it differently in Romans 7. He says that if it were not for the law, I would not know what it means to covet. Romans 7, verse 7. And so the law tells us what we ought to do, and while simultaneously showing us that we cannot do the very thing it asks. it asks us to do. And once again, we learn that just by rules, like the law of God, but we also learn that in life experience. And once, when I was in high school, I used to rock climb. And I've actually been 6'6" since I was like in 10th grade. So it's weird. And so as a high schooler and as a rock climber, I had the ability to reach up high for holds and pull myself up. And that's my friends who are shorter than I am, were not able to reach up and get. So I had such certain abilities. But then at the same time, when I'm climbing with them and when we went down to West Virginia or McConnell's Mill, wherever, there would come an overhang where you have to climb like horizontally to go up. And I could not do it. It was physically impossible for me to do it because I lacked the upper body strength. My center of gravity is in a completely weird – it's completely weird. And I just could not climb. Our life experiences show us our inability left and right. Perhaps you know the proverb that God will never give you more than what you cannot handle. Actually, yes, God purposefully gives us more than what we cannot handle. Life is meant to show us of our inability to do things, that we are not like the army slogan, be all that you can be, that the life is meant to show us that we can't be all that we can be, that life is in fact a structure that's showing us the inability to obey God. And with that, because we are unable to obey God's law, we are unable to justify ourselves. And this is why Paul will say in verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law. What he's saying there is that the reason why a person is not justified by the works of law is because we are unable to keep the works of the law. Instead, the law is meant to exposes us. It shows us that we are, as the law exposes us, the law simultaneously shows us what it means to live to God. John Calvin explained it this way, that Paul informs us that this death is not mortal, but is the cause of a better life, because God snatches us up from the shipwreck of the law and by his grace raises us up to another life. So as the law exposes us of our inability, God rescues us and justifies us through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, before going down that direction, I want to point out Peter's problem. Remember, this is Paul's response to Peter's life and his actions. Peter's problem is that he's taken this good thing, the law, a gift of God to his people to teach them how to live the life of God. But he's making that into the basis for his relationship with God. He's taking a good thing and making it into really an ultimate thing, into an idol for his life. And we need to ask ourselves this question. And this is a question for you to take home with you and talk about over dinner. And here's the question. How do you do this? How do you take a good thing and make this into the basis for your relationship with God? And a better question is this, or is, how would you fill this? How would you fill the blank? I need blank to be right with God. I need blank to be right with God. Now, some of the answers that I have heard, and perhaps you have heard, and some lies that go on in my mind are this, that I need to stop sinning, that I need to stop my addiction. I need to be a good parent. I need to be getting good grades. I need to be a Republican and Democrat. I need to eat better, be in good health. Like I need the sacraments. How would you fill that in? I need blank to be right with God. And so this is what Paul is saying to us. None of those things work. Because Peter is missing something, and we cannot miss this either. And what Peter was missing, and what we frequently miss out in our lives, is this. Verse 16, once again. We know that a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. A person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And then verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is telling us that we know that a person is justified through Jesus, but how? How is a person justified through Jesus? And verse 20, the answer is the crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. And the reason why this is the case is because of Jesus' entire life. Jesus lived the perfect life. This does not mean that everything was beautiful for him or easy for him. In fact, he lived a hard life. Jesus is known as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus knew the hardships of life. And so that when we go through challenges and temptations and trials, Jesus completely relates with us because he went through all of those things, yet he did not sin. That's in Hebrews. And so when we say that he perfectly kept the law, we're saying that he lived the perfect life. We're saying that he perfectly kept the law. He did not sin. And so God would look at him and he said, "We're good." Because there's no offense between God and Jesus. None whatsoever. And so here's the flip. And so Jesus died upon the cross for you. Jesus died upon the cross for us. This is the entire reason why he was crucified. We see this in verse 20. He loved me and gave himself for me. And so you see the crucifixion where Jesus died upon the cross. God took your sin. He took my sin as well. He took all our sin and put it upon his son, Jesus Christ. And so God, who's motivated by his love and justice, he poured out all his wrath, all his anger that we deserve, but he poured it out on his son, Jesus Christ. And so this means that our sin is dealt with, our guilt and our shame, everything is dealt with. And so it's for this reason that Paul can say for himself that he has been crucified with Christ. After all, Jesus' death was where God dealt with all his sin and guilt. And so the question that we need to ask, and the one that Paul addresses, is how should we respond to this? And the answer is, once again, verse 16, through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is actually beating this into our heads, that we can only be justified, or we can only be right with God by faith. But faith is commonly misunderstood. Faith is not something we do. Instead, faith is trusting in the unseen realities. And we do this all the time. Like, for example, what goes up must come down. If we throw a baseball up in the air, we trust it comes down. If you shoot a gun or a bow and arrow straight up, you're going to move to the left or right because you know it's going to come straight back down. So we trust that gravity will do its work. And so faith in this way takes a degree of knowledge. It takes a degree of knowledge. But faith also is an act of the heart where we say that we're going to stake our trust in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. And so Paul is calling us to have faith. We're justified by faith. It takes knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, and it takes an act of dependence from our heart. But we need to point out that's not the strength of our faith that saves us. Instead, it's the object of our faith that saves us. Jesus Christ is the one who has died and lived. He lived, he died, and he was raised from the grave for us. And so Jesus is the one who makes us good with God. So earlier, when I mentioned Jim and Sharon, like I said, years later, when I went back to Sharon and I confessed, I was like, "Hey, I'm so sorry that I took those Twizzlers, that I lied and I hid and I purposely, intentionally deceived you." And her golly response was, "It's okay. It's okay." And it was wonderful. I really, really appreciated that. Because the truth is that you and I, none of us are actually designed to live in a relationship that's broken. It could be just think about any relationship, broken relationship, any strife in your relationship. It's meant to bug you. And Sharon's response of saying it's fine, the only way that God can say to us it's fine and we're good is through the person Jesus Christ, through his work. And so Paul is telling us here that the only way for God to look at us and say, you're not guilty, in fact, that we're good, is through the person of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful reality of that this is this. Because of Jesus' work, all the love and favor that God had for Jesus, and this is brilliantly seen in the baptism of Jesus when God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. All that love and favor that God had for his son Jesus is now also reserved for you. That because of Jesus' work upon the cross for you, God looks at us and says, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. And it's all because of Jesus Christ that God can say to us, we're good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your love that has, in fact, been the motive, the reason why you have given us your law. How it's the reason why you have given us your word. It's the reason why your son lived his entire life and died for our sins. We thank you for your love, and we thank you because that is the reason why we can be right with you. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us, where we can be completely forgiven of all our sins because of his work upon the cross. And we ask that you would give us the grace to work that out in our lives, where when we are being cynical and skeptical, and where we really have a hard time believing that, that you would give us the grace, that your Spirit would remind us of this wonderful truth in our lives. And so whenever we think that we need blank in order to be right with you, we ask that you would give us the grace that you would kill that idol within our lives. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.